Happy Sabbath, one and all. It is so good to be back here and to be so warmly welcomed. I mean, even with cinnamon rolls. Oh, you know we found the right place. But, of course, wouldn't you know you're going to have your potluck next week? Thanks a lot, guys. She probably found out how much Pam eats, so they're going to have it next week. Oh, ha, ha, ha. No, it's good to see your smiling faces, without a doubt. Always good. If you need a title for this message, here it is. For a time such as this, it's a time to comfort. You know, brethren, having been in the Church of God for over 30 years, I simply cannot recall a period of time that was characterized by such a large amount of personal trials involving health. I came in the church in 1981, and some of you came in a lot longer than before I did. And I just marvel at what is occurring in this day and age in the Church of God. You know, there is a Church of God prayer list that you can download off of the internet, and it comes from different sources, but they be compiled. And it's within the body of Christ, and this list is very long, this prayer list. You know, brethren, every congregation, small and large, has its share of loved ones that are being challenged by major health trials. Obviously, we're all aware of Guy Burke. You know, his lovely wife is there sharing this challenge with him, as well as his children and his grandchildren. And this is not an easy time. There are others here that continue to struggle daily with their own afflictions. The Oklahoma congregations all have their share of brethren dealing with declining or challenged health problems. You know, Janice Burton was just talked about, lovely lady. We just found out about Danny Jennings' mommy having her accident. And the list is long, and the aged, it's challenging to get old, very, very challenging, you know, it just is. We are all aware that this is a common situation throughout the Church of God about the earth. That prayer list I mentioned earlier, it covers folks in not only this country, but Canada, South America, all the continents where the Church of God dwells. In the unique experiences that folks have to deal with. I think about a young lady down in Kenya, Primrose Mukarati, who is going through very, very challenging, deep personal health trials. For her husband, or for she to get the appropriate care, she had to go to a different country. And then her husband had to return back to their country. So, you know, that's a trial in itself, to be separated from your loved ones because of your health. Well, brethren, the purpose of this message is to inspire us to recognize that the tests presented to ourselves, as well as others in the Church of God, are the priceless opportunities for the members to gather about them and serve them and comfort them in every way possible. You know, I'm going to take a little bit of liberty with a unique scripture in the Bible, and I'd like you to go over to the book of Esther. And you know, when I read this experience, you're going to know probably already the scripture that I'm thinking of. But let's go to Esther 4. As you know, Esther was a unique young lady that had been chosen to become queen of the most powerful ruling country in the Orient at that time. And a evil man had gotten the king to believe that it was his responsibility to see to it that the Jews were eradicated within that kingdom. And Esther's worried about it. She's found out about it, and she was worried as she should be. And looking in verse 13 and 14, Mordecai, which was her uncle, sends a message to her in verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." And I want you to emphasize this last sentence that he states. "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You know, the most incredible, amazing, magnificent, wonderful things about the God that we worship is that he knows when it's time to intervene according to his will. He is all wise. He is all wise, and he knows what is best. "For it is such a time as this that we are called in this day and age, brethren." There's a lot of reasons why each and every one of us in this room have been called or are being called. You don't have to turn there, but if you just put in your notes, I believe it's in John 13 through 16, this beautiful personal discussion from Jesus Christ to the disciples that had just gone through the Passover service, and it was the last Passover of Christ, and he talks to them very intimately, very deeply, and it's just before he got arrested. But he talks about receiving the Holy Spirit, and he calls it the Comforter. There's a number of Bibles that refer to that word as the Helper. But that word is better rendered, the Comforter shall be given to you. Because one of the things that God wants us to become profoundly good at, if not experts at, is the ability to comfort. Because, brethren, we are living in a day and age where people need to be comforted and encouraged for numerous, numerous reasons. The involvement of each of us in the lives of those suffering is extremely critical. It is extremely critical. Our involvement with those that are suffering and how we involve ourselves in their lives, not that we try to intrude upon their lives or we try to push past the boundaries that they want us to be involved in, it's just our simple efforts to express the compassion that God would want us to comfort those who have gone through major trials. And without a doubt, major losses in their lives, their loved ones. I'd like you to go to Matthew 25. This is a wonderful presentation once again by Jesus Christ. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. Like I said earlier, it's extremely critical that we come to recognize ways that we should be involving ourselves politely and properly, tactfully, appropriately. Starting in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels, the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say to them on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Continuing on in verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we you a hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you? In verse 40, the King shall answer and say unto them, Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, you have done it to me. Brethren, as we seek God's kingdom, one of the constant challenges is the simple fact that our bodies wear out. We get sick, we have accidents, we are simply assaulted by diseases that come out of nowhere for no apparent reason. We are human beings. We are susceptible. We are vulnerable to this world and these great challenges. Are these situations great tests to our faith? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. And brethren, they are meant to be challenges to our faith. Just consider what happened to Jesus Christ when He was a physical human being upon this earth. Let's go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 7. Kind of jumping into thought here. Christ is being identified as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In verse 7 it says, Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. Interesting how Christ wept. And He wept hard. Numerous examples in the Gospels where Christ wept for those He loved. With vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save him from death, He was heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Christ suffered greatly. He suffered greatly. He knew what it was to suffer. You know, brethren, I will openly admit to you that in years past, I've asked myself, why hasn't God intervened for a certain person? and removed their incredible illness. I personally had brethren ask me this question, whether or not God is healing during this current history of the church. I've been in long enough to remember examples of people being healed after an injury and being taken to the hospital, and the doctors say, well, there's nothing wrong with this person. Oh, well, such and such had happened. And boy, their arm was busted. We know it was. And that arm will be perfect. That happened at the feast in Tucson, where a young lady had a bunch of chairs fall on her. Broke her arm. They took her to the emergency room. And when they got there and x-rayed the arm, there was nothing wrong. But now we hear about situations. And folks follow the guidance that is revealed in the book of James about being anointed. Brethren, let's go back to James 5 and just take a look, just to review what is covered in James 5. We're all familiar with this section of Scripture, where it's giving us guidance on what to do when we come down with an illness or an accident or a problem. James 5, starting in verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Just kind of jumping in right there. We know that judgment begins in the house of God. We are being evaluated and assessed right now in our lives. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and see the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment or condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Brethren, this section of Scripture covers many challenging situations that a Christian can go through. I find it interesting that Job is mentioned here. Very, very well known situation that this gentleman went through. He suffered incredibly, but we don't know how long he did suffer until God intervened for him. But eventually God did intervene in his physical existence. He went on to be even a greater example of proper righteousness for those of his age to witness. God chose to heal Job for a unique reason. But what about those that we know that have suffered severe health challenges and do not seem to be healed? They don't seem to be getting any better. We even know of those who have suffered all the way to their death without physical healing. We read throughout the Bible of people that God has chosen to heal, restoring them to fullness of health. Just simply reading the Gospels and look at all the direct healings from Christ throughout the Gospel messages. Without a doubt, this was God's will to assist with the getting of people's attention. This was to reveal the compassion and mercy of God the Father and His Son, who desired to do all the will of His Father. These miracles were meant to be at that time, to identify very, very distinctly who Jesus Christ was. The entire Gospel of John is a dynamic tribute to the unity of Jesus and His Father, because Jesus' God was His Father. Jesus' Father was His God. And He desired very, very deeply for God's will to be done. When you read the entire Gospel of John, one of the things I love about the Gospel of John is that it is a profound description of the unity of Jesus Christ and His Father. I mean, when you look at the very first scripture of the Gospel of John, John 1:1, that's the first thing it reflects upon, is that they were together for eternity, one in mind, one in will, one in everything. John 5, I mean, Jesus is so clear as to who He was and what He was doing and why He was doing it, because He was obedient to His Father. And He desired His Father's will to be done. Consider, when you go through the book of Acts and see how many numerous miraculous healings were done by the apostles. Correct me if I'm wrong. It just came to my mind when Peter and John were walking up to the temple, or maybe it was a synagogue, and there was a cripple outside the main doorway there, and they were asking for alms, and he just said, "Silver and gold I don't have you, but what I do have is I give you." He says, "Rise up and walk." And that person did. And he was healed immediately. Brethren, well, why not now? Why not now? I cannot stand up here and look at you and give a definitive, personal, perfect explanation as to what is occurring in the Church of God today in regards to healing. I can't give you a perfect explanation to that. I just know what I've witnessed over these many years, what I think I am understanding. I do have some thoughts about it, though, and I hope and pray that what I'm about to say over the next few moments will paint as clear a picture as possible. And I hope it's a part of comforting for all of us. All of us who are of the house of God. Brethren, I believe that God is more concerned about the healing of our hearts than He is the healing of our physical bodies. That's one of the things that comes to my mind over all these years that I've been in God's church. I know He's concerned about our physical bodies. He wants us to be in as good a health as we possibly can and take care of ourselves, because our physical bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But He does not remove from us and make us invulnerable to problems. there is such a very evident demonstration of conflict within the body of Christ in these latter days. We're being tested. We are being tested to reveal the compassion that must be in our hearts to assist in the healing and the unity of the Church of God. How badly do I personally want God's church to be united and at one? I think it's one of the saddest things in the history of the Church of God to see how many different groups there are about this country alone that end their name with Church of God. And when you look at their information, you will see that they were deeply associated with Herbert W. Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God back in the 40s and 50s and 60s. I believe there's over 100. And we all know about the most recent challenge that we've had in the United Church of God. A great tragedy. You know, brethren, there was a time in the life of my son that his health was at a very critical state. It was to the point of death. There were those within the Church of God that bent over backwards to console and to comfort and to encourage our family. They went out of their way to assist our family in this most grievous trial. Brethren, there were those in our little community where we lived that were not members of the Church of God, but they gave everything to us and for us, came to our home, and whatever they had, we could have. Tragically, though, brethren, there were some in the body of Christ that would not come near us during this time of need. I don't mean to express this in bitterness. No way, shape, or form. Please don't misread that. It's just a simple observation. I do not fully and completely understand why that was. We have eyes to see, and we understand that there is a measure of loving and compassionate growth that must take place in the body of Christ. Each and every one of us in our relationship with God is at a different level. We just are. And I've got a long way to go in understanding the perfection and the fullness that God wants me to be at. But I still think, without a doubt, this is one of the things, one of the reasons why the Church of God is going through such an incredible test in this day and age. We're going through some final preparation here, brethren. Brethren, we are in a daily battle as we seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. I'd like us to take a look at a few scriptures here that are of very deep importance to us considering what is expected of us. Let's go to Ephesians 6. This unique scripture is something that with every breath that we take, we have to realize this is of the utmost importance in our lives as Christians. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is a moment-by-moment battle that we have as Christians. The word compassion does not exist in the character of Satan. No way. He is accuser of the brethren. He is the great deceiver. He is not a comforting person in any way, shape, or form. If there is anything that Satan will try to get us to do from the very beginning of any trial, from the very beginning of any test, from the very beginning of any challenge, no matter what we must experience as human beings, the first thing Satan will try to get us to do is to doubt God. It's his first dart he always throws, doubt. He did it to Eve. He got her to doubting God. It was one of the greatest trials that Job had, is that he started doubting God in the great test that he went through. When Eve and her husband submitted, look at the results of the submission to the deceiver throughout the history of mankind. Notice verse 13 of Ephesians 6. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. We have to be wearing that armor all the time, even on this very day in which we worship God, even during the Sabbath. We come to the Sabbath day, we should not have our armor off. You know, God's armor is one of the most marvelous and necessary gifts to his chosen people. And he has given us many, many gifts. To me, they're innumerable, how many gifts God has given to us and how many he is offering to us. You can just put this down in your notes. You don't have to turn there. But in James 1, in verse 17, it's such a beautiful description of the God whom we worship. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither is there a shadow of turning from the person that he is. God cannot change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But brethren, we are going to go through trials. And we're going to be going through tests. And I'm a firm believer that in my ignorance and in my questions, eventually they will be answered. Someday I will come to totally understand why God did something a certain way. And I believe this for every human being that has ever asked the questions. Why did you do it this way? Why, Father? Why, Christ? Why did you choose to do it this way? And he'll patiently sit down with me and whomever else and just say, here's why. And you'll go, oh, oh, oh. You know, brethren, the greatest gift that we receive from God is actually God himself. I know that sounds kind of funny. But before I was a Christian, I thought I knew who God was, the God of the Bible. But then when God called me and he gave me his Holy Spirit, and I started not only reading this book, but studying it and coming to understand it because of the power of the Holy Spirit, I came to realize that I did not know the God of the Bible and I did not know Jesus Christ. I thought I did, but I didn't. You know, when you review the fourth chapter of John, it's kind of a lengthy read. I already asked you to go through the John 5, but in John 4, it's one of the most tremendous experiences that I think is in the Bible. It's where Jesus Christ is talking to the young Samaritan woman, and he gives her a testimony of what God the Father is doing. And he says it just so simply. And it's a marvelous thing to think that the ruler of the universe, the designer, the creator of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ, he is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. He is looking for people to do that. God the Father. And the only way that those people that he calls can come back to him is through his Son. Marvelous teamwork. God the Father wants us to know who he is, and he wants us to know what our incredible potential is. He wants us to know that. Brethren, this is when he reveals to us his second greatest gift. God's second greatest gift to us is his will. You know, God's will was revealed before he gave his Son. God's will was revealed before the decision for the Word to become flesh ever occurred. His will. This has taken me years to come to understand and come to realize. I used to battle with God's will. What's that all about? His will. I slowly but surely started understanding what it meant. His will. It is his desire. Christ himself said, children, it is our Father's desire to give you his kingdom. It's his desire for us. That loving God who wants us to have an abundant life and to prosper. But because this is not God's world, it's not the way he meant for this to be. This chaos, this confusion, this terrorism, this ineptness and incompetence of rulers. That's not God's design. But God still has authority over it. And he will work with us to the best of what is for us. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1 in verse 20. Peter just simply making a statement here. He indeed has foreordained before the foundation of the world what was manifest in these last times for you. Peter's talking about Jesus Christ. From before the foundation of the world. The way I like to put it is that there was a plan A for Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of life. That was plan A. But they did not intervene and keep Adam and Eve from exercising their free moral right of choice. Freedom of choice. It's a gift from God. They gave that to our first mom and dad. And before it ever happened, I like to in my own mind kind of think about this. You know, they are such good designers. They're so perfect at what they do. I'm sure that maybe both at the same time or one of them looked at the other and said, well, what if they don't eat of the tree of life? What if they listen to Satan and they eat of the tree of good and evil? Well, there's plan B. If they do that, the word, you're going to have to die because you're their creator. You're going to have to become flesh and you're going to have to die. Oh, yeah, I guess so. There wasn't any argument about it. There wasn't any debate. Oh, okay. And then all of a sudden, they made that choice. And I just imagine they both looked at each other and just went, well, here we go. Plan B. Because it was from the foundation of the world. That means that that plan for Jesus Christ, or the Word to become flesh, to be named Jesus the Christ, to live a very short period of time. His ministry was 3.5 years long. He knew he was going to have to die. I'd like you to go to Luke 22. Twenty-second chapter of Luke. And you know, this is you talk about suddenly coming to realization of what it all meant. This is after the Passover. And they're on the Mount of Olives. Christ knows he's getting ready to be arrested. Luke 22, starting reading in verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. You know, that little set of scriptures right there just tells me that Jesus Christ was as human as he could be. But he was more converted than any human being could be. Because at that time in his life, he knew what was awaiting him. He knew what it was to go through the scourging. He knew what crucifixion was all about. He'd probably witnessed it as a boy. There's some historical records of things that happened in the nation of Judea during the age of Christ, when the Romans just did not put up with any type of rebellion. They did not. They didn't put up with it. And they had no problem crucifying people as an example. Christ knew that's where he was going. "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He knew whose will had to be. Christ understood God's will. It must be done even in the precedence over his desire not to suffer. He knew what his destiny was. He never lost sight of it. Brethren, what is God's will for each of us? Without a doubt, God did not want his first children to make the decisions that they did, because he knew what the incredible consequences were going to be. He knew at that time that from then on, because those whom he would call and direct, there would have to be major challenges in their lives. I mean, think about Cain and Abel. I mean, how long ago, or how much time had transpired from the time that Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden to the point where Cain and Abel both lived. How much time? I don't know. But even the Lord approached Cain and said, look, hey, what you doing here? You're letting sin reign over you. And it's going to get the best of you. Cain went out and killed his brother anyway. Brethren, God has known from the very, very beginning the challenges that we're going to have to be Christians in a very evil world. Go to Acts 14. This is an interesting experience that Paul went through. And it, to a certain extent, in my macabre sense of humor, it's just kind of interesting what Paul says here. Starting in verse 19 of Acts 14. Of course, Paul was very, very bold in his responsibilities and duties as an apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, drug him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. He just got stoned to the very point where they thought he was dead. And you know, I don't know, maybe we'll find out perfectly and completely. Maybe he was dead. And God just says, nope, time to raise him up. You still got some work to do. But it's just an interesting say, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will. It is the first and foremost thing in our minds and in our hearts. What does God want? During the calling and conversion that the Christian will go through, the ultimate understanding and belief must become deeply entrenched in our minds and heart that God is on his throne and he knows exactly what is occurring in our lives. He knows exactly what is occurring in our lives. God and his Son know exactly what they are doing and what they are going to do. The great deceiver wants to keep our minds off of that. He wants to constantly send a message that God does not care that much about us. Go to Matthew 6. Jesus Christ speaking to, you know, one of his earliest sermons, known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6. Starting in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor they reap, gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? Just a simple comment. You know, when Christ said, do not worry about your life, that word worry there, it means not to be overly fretful about it. There's an interesting word in the Hebrew about fret. Fretting means you worry so much and you become so distracted with being fearful of something occurring in your life that fretting, it means to chip away. It means to erode. And that's what it does. It erodes our faith, our trust in God, that He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son for us. Brethren, we know full well that there was a time in church history that anointed cloths were sent from Paul. You can read about it in Acts 19. He sent those napkins, as they were referred to brethren that he couldn't go personally and anoint them. And they received these anointed cloths, and they were healed. If people were demon-possessed, the demons left. At that time, that was God's will. That's how he handled it. That's what he wanted. Paul knew about these incredible, miraculous interventions. Paul knew about it. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. This is an interesting testimonial by Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul himself wanted God's divine intervention for his benefit. That's understandable. None of us want to be sick. None of us want to be injured. None of us want to be limited and hindered or in pain. In 2 Corinthians 12, notice verse 7. You know, just a kind of a precursor to this, Paul was talking about a time when he was in the Spirit, when he had a vision up into the third heaven. And he didn't want to be puffed up about it and exalted above measure. He didn't want to be haughty about it. But in verse 7 he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." In fact, he wasn't to be proud about it. He wasn't supposed to let pride take over his life. "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Brethren, we are currently living in a most challenging age for the Church of God. It's an understatement to say that many very sad experiences are being witnessed by the family of God. There are accusations, there's splits, there's brethren refusing to assemble, there's hurt feelings, there's bitterness, there's great illnesses, there's accidents, there's financial difficulties, there's employment setbacks, there are personality conflicts, and the list goes on and on and on and on. It's a very long list of challenges that are in the lives of God's people. They are also common to mankind. We must never forget or doubt that God is on His throne. And He knows. He knows. Go to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Just another familiar scripture. Just these simple little comments that you see in Scripture. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal." It's a seal. In other words, it's official. "The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God is on his throne and he knows who his people are. He knows those whom he has chosen. He does. He is the Almighty God. And he is going to influence our lives in the ways that are best for us, even in the great, great challenges we have in our lives. These final days require that we are wearing the armor of God constantly, even on the Sabbath. It is the armor of God and only his armor that will enable us to endure until the end. This final age of man is filled with numerous challenges, and we have been called for such a time as this. We have been called for such a time as this. Brethren, we pray for the brethren. We wear out our knees. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. That means fellowship together, communication together. We know who is going through trials. We make ourselves always available in every way possible to exhort one another and choose to live the way of life no matter what. You know, in this day and age of computer communication, internet, Facebook, however way, smartphones, dumb phones, you know, something so wonderful happened to me the other day. Well, both of us, my wife and I, we got a card in the mail. And this little lady all the way from Scotland wrote us a little note. You know, that was just amazing. I couldn't remember the last time I got a card in the mail. Oh, boy, you'll open it up. Oh, look at that stamp. Look at the little address. And there it was. Gwyneth of Scotland. This little 80-plus-year-old lady took the time to send us a note. I love the fact that when we see the prayer list, that whoever put in the request for a certain person, at the very end of it, they'll put an address. The other day, I kind of admonished myself because I looked at that and I said, how long does it take me to take a card, write an exhortation on it, and wish them best, seal it, put an address on it, my return address, fling a stamp on it, and throw it in the mail? Yeah, I know it's going to take 2-3 days to get there. If it's somewhere else on earth, it might take a week. But when they get it, my wife is so good at this. I mean, she just sends out those cards like crazy. And I admire her so much. But not just my wife. Many, many, many brethren do this. Good, good. I know there's some on the back table back there. Thanks to all the ladies that gather that together to do. Because I know Oklahoma City does it. And I hear people openly comment, that was so wonderful to receive that card. When we went up on the Day of Atonement, I think it was the Day of Atonement, my family and I were up at Minneapolis. Somebody just made a comment that they had received a card from the Oklahoma City congregation. And they personally came up to us and thanked us. Oh! I really wanted to ask them if I had signed it. But I didn't dare. I try to. But anyway, I just thought that was so nice. It's a good thing whether it comes from a congregation. It's a wonderful thing if it comes from a single individual person, young or old, weak or strong. These little folks that are pretty infirm in their lives, that pray fervently, that throw a little card together and send it to somebody in need. Our hope cannot lie in the offerings of mankind. We simply cannot rest our solutions to the major and the minor problems that we have in our lives. I know we, in this country, we have at our access many wonderful blessings from this country, because of this country, and from the government. But it should not be the foundation of our hope. I'd like you to go to Psalm 11. David puts it in a very, very unique way. In Psalm 11. He says, "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" That was just a very, very beautiful and poetic way of David saying, why should I go and trust in you? My trust is in God. What have you got? What does you and your kingdom have to offer me that my God can't provide for me? Look at verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. Verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. God knows us. You remember when David, you know the battle of David and Goliath. That story has been referred to many, 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 many times. But David was delivering things from his father to his brothers. And when he found out that Goliath was giving him a pretty bad time, he wanted to know more about it. And his brothers were giving him a bad time in return, just telling him, get out of here. David says, no, I want to know what's happening. David let some of the people know around there that, hey, God has helped me a lot of times. How come someone's not going over there and taking care of that guy? So they said to Saul, they told it to Saul, and Saul said, bring him here. David told him again, when the bear took this lamb, when the lion took that lamb, God strengthened me and I took care of them. Well, Saul and his, one of the great tragedies of somebody being worked with by God, but Saul chose to lean upon his own understanding. He gives David his armor. And David says, I can't wear this. I can't use this. He did not rely upon the armor given to him by another human being. He relied on the armor of God. David's faith in God was exemplary, and he fearlessly went to battle. In the story, the history, the rest of the story. Look at Psalm 18 while we're here in the book of Psalms. Psalm 18, 1 through 3. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. In my fortress, in my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, in the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Brethren, is our faith being tested in these final days? Yes, it most certainly is. But our devotion and belief in God must not waver. We must make every effort to do whatever we must to resist Satan and pray God will hinder him in any spirit or human that is submissive to that adversary, and God will deliver us from them. We cannot rebuke Satan. We don't have the authority to do that. Only God can. But we ask God to do that. Please rebuke the evil one. Deliver us from him. Please rebuke that demon. Please take this problem out of our midst. Brethren, God knows what is best for us. It is his desire to give us his kingdom. Let's go to Romans 8. Scriptures that I know you're familiar with. The book of Romans, verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Going over to verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God is wanting to bring many children to glory. We must go through some incredible trials to do that. We praise God and we thank God when we go through the entire Holy Day plan of salvation, that it's all based around Jesus Christ. And we realize there's coming a time when these great trials will be over. In Revelation, as you all well know, there's going to come a time where there will be no more tears. There will be no more tears. We will be reunited with the loved ones who tragically have died prematurely. We will see them again. We will be comforted as we have never been before. A great comforting is coming. And we've been called today to comfort one another, because it's such a time as this that we live and encounter and engage these incredible, incredible challenges in life. In conclusion, let's go to Hebrews 11. The faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days, and by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith of subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Some were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promises. God, having provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us, reflecting upon the first resurrection. Continuing on into chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's where he is at this very, very moment, brethren. He brings us before his Holy Father for strength, for endurance in time of need. That time is now, and it will continue on until the return of our Lord and Savior, which we pray for every day, thy kingdom come. It's always good to be here to see y'all. Happy Sabbath. Take care.